counterfeit cash. It looks the part. If done well enough, it can seem the part, but at the end of the day, it's fake. It's phony, it's worthless. Sadly, however, it's very hard to tell the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit. And this is why there are experts in the field of identifying counterfeits, to expose them for what they really are. This morning, we get to see an expert at work, but not a counterfeit cash expert ready to uncover some underground cash counterfeiting business. No, rather, we get to see Jesus, a counterfeit religion expert at work. But the counterfeit religion that he is exposing is actually not underground and hidden at all, but it's in plain sight. It's well respected. It's actually convinced many, but according to Jesus, it's not the real deal. The counterfeit religion that Jesus exposes is actually not too dissimilar from the counterfeit religions we might see today. It loves ritual and tradition and rules. It has power and authority in society. It's full of devout people. And if we aren't too careful, we might be convinced that all their religion was genuine. We might think that through all their rule following, that they might have figured everything out. We might even feel the pull to leave what we know of God for this much more simple religion with clear outlines, clear do's and don'ts, clear guidelines of what it looks like to be in relationship with God. But in our passage this morning, Jesus exposes it for what it really is. A counterfeit, a fake. It looks the part, but the reality behind all that ritualism and tradition is a religion that cannot save. Luke, he wrote his gospel account so that we might know the true faith, that we might be certain of the genuine and not fall for the counterfeit. So with this in mind, let me pray before we get stuck into our passage. Father God, help us to know the difference between true religion, true faith in Jesus, and fake counterfeit religion. In the midst of all this, help us to gain a deeper, more clear understanding of who Jesus is, that we might cling to him and avoid the dangerous pitfalls of fake religion. Help us to see through the fancy and impressive looking religions of the day and to rejoice in the glorious good news of Jesus, that we, sinners, can be part of his kingdom and enjoy eternal Sabbath rest with our Saviour. Amen. Join me in verse 1, where Jesus and his disciples were walking through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples, they're taking some corn from the fields and having a little snack as they walk. The Pharisees, they see this and they are not happy. They accuse Jesus and his disciples of breaking the law. Now, they're not accusing Jesus and his disciples of stealing. The Old Testament law allowed passers-by to gather some corn with their hands and have a little snack. Rather, the law that they're being accused of breaking is the Sabbath law. See, on the Sabbath, the people of God were prohibited from working. You were to rest from your usual work, to put aside your usual job, to enjoy and worship God, trusting that you could rest in his provision and care. But I mean, when you think about this situation, the Pharisees' accusation actually is pretty weak. I mean, the disciples, they weren't really working. They weren't harvesting food. They weren't breaking the Sabbath. They're having a little snack while they walked with Jesus, while they followed him. But Jesus doesn't make a defense based on whether or not his disciples were working. The Pharisees, they have a definition of work that was broad and inclusive of many things that aren't really work. But Jesus didn't push back against their unbiblical definition. That's not how he made his defense. Rather, he exposes that they have missed the point altogether. You see, the Sabbath law is about Jesus. And therefore, serving Jesus takes priority, even on the Sabbath. In fact, to serve Jesus on the Sabbath is to uphold the Sabbath law. You see, for all their religion, their pomp, their ceremony, they've missed who he is. They've missed who it's all about. Jesus makes this point by doing something quite interesting. He goes back to a situation David, the Old Testament king, found himself in 1 Samuel 21. David, at this point, although he had been anointed God's promised king, he was on the run. He was in hiding, on the run from Saul, who sat on the throne. Now, David and his men were hungry, and they were in need. And they came to the priest Ahimelech. But sadly, the only food that he had was the bread that had been set apart, consecrated to the Lord and to the priests. Now, this restriction of who could have this bread, it was designed, as one commentator puts it, to teach Israel of the holiness of God, the sacredness of his service, and the sanctity of those whom he chose to minister to him in special ministry in the priesthood. Basically, if you were not a priest, you were not allowed this bread. And yet, Ahimelech, the priest, willingly gave this bread to David and his men. This is the story Jesus brings up. But why did he give this bread to David? Well, it's worth noting that he didn't do this for any old person. If you or I were to have gone to Ahimelech and said, "Can we have some of that consecrated bread, please?" he would refuse. You see, he gave David this bread precisely because it was David. You see, the law about the bread was all about rightly honouring the service of the Lord for which a priest had been set apart. Actually, it would therefore not be right to withhold this bread from being used to serve the Lord by serving his anointed king. You see, because David was God's anointed king, it was only right and proper that this bread was used in his service. And that is why Ahimelech gave David this bread. You see, Jesus brings this Old Testament story up almost as legal precedent, biblical legal precedent. See, within this story, we see that God's law, well, it was not designed to get in the way of serving God and his king. Rather, it was to do the exact opposite. You see, following the letter of the law in a way that gets in the way, distracts and makes it hard to serve God and his king, actually defeats the very purpose of the law and renders it useless. Imagine for a second if Ahimelech refused to give this bread to David. He says, "Sorry, David, you know the rules. You know that this bread can only be eaten by the priest, and you're not a priest, so on your way. Sorry, mate." I mean, he would have followed the letter of the law very well, but actually he would have just rejected God's king. And in doing so, he would have been rejecting God. Fortunately, Ahimelech did not make this mistake. He knew that the law was to serve God and his king, and therefore serving God's king was to take priority in this specific situation. All of that said, hopefully we can now start to see something of Jesus' point. He makes it clear for us in verse 5. He said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." You see, if Ahimelech was right for prioritizing service of David over following the letter of the law because of who David is, well then Jesus' disciples would be right to prioritize serving Jesus over following the letter of the law because of who Jesus is. You see, someone even greater than the great King David is here. And the law is not meant to get in the way of serving him. You see, the reason the Pharisees have an issue, as well as their unfair, unbiblical definitions of work, is that they do not recognize who Jesus is. Who should they recognize him to be? Well, look again at verse 5. He uses the title Son of Man for himself, which is actually a kingly title. Not any old king, but a king so much greater than David that David's kingship only provides a small glimpse into his never-ending, glorious kingship. If serving David, the earthly king who ruled over one nation at one point in history, takes priority over the letter of the law, then surely serving Jesus, the heavenly king who rules over everything forever, well, surely that takes priority over the letter of the law. Now, note here that Jesus is not saying that it's fine to just disregard the law, to throw it to one side and ignore it. Remember, he and his disciples, they aren't actually guilty of breaking the law of God. Rather, Jesus is using this opportunity to uncover something of the Pharisees' fake religion. You see, for all their religiosity, they've missed the most central and important thing, who Jesus is. If only they recognized the true identity of the one before them, they would know that their priority on the Sabbath should be serving him. He is God's everlasting king, and refusing to serve him because you've got distracted by the letter of the law would be to miss the point of the Sabbath law entirely. I mean, Jesus actually calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, that's a huge claim. He's claiming not only to just be greater than the Sabbath, but actually that the Sabbath serves him. I mean, a servant serves his master, his Lord. Well, the Sabbath, according to Jesus, serves its master, its Lord, Jesus himself. Now, I'm still trying to grapple with this title. I'm still mining this title, Lord of the Sabbath, for all it's worth, and I'm so far from reaching the bottom. But I think this title is at least saying that the Sabbath itself and all that comes with it was instituted by God with Jesus in mind. You see, the Sabbath was the day every week that God had set apart for his people to rest in him. They were to rejoice in his goodness, to praise him, to look forward to the never-ending rest awaiting all of God's people. The Sabbath, therefore, was designed, created to anticipate, to look forward to the future rest God's people would enjoy. And this rest is uniquely tied up with the person of Jesus. For Jesus is the one who brings us into that rest. And he is also the one in whom that rest is found. He is the one the Sabbath is all about. He is the one the Sabbath serves. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. See, Jesus, he could have argued that his disciples hadn't broken the Sabbath law. But instead, he took this opportunity to make a grand statement about who he is. He's Lord of the Sabbath. You see, the eternal Sabbath, the eternal rest to which weekly Sabbath points to, is all about him. So the Pharisees, trying to claim that his disciples who are following and serving him are somehow breaking the law, well, it's insane, isn't it? See, on the surface, it looks like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have a very high view of what God has said. It looks like they love God's law, but their religiosity, their rule-making, their hyper-focus on the letter of the law renders them blind to Jesus himself, the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is the core problem with counterfeit religion. it misses Jesus. Mere religion is blind to the significance of who he is. It was in Jesus' day, and it is now. I mean, the Catholic Church is rife with this sort of tradition and religion. Many of you know that we just spent 2 weeks in Spain and we saw loads of it. We saw lots of statues and fancy church buildings, lots of rules and traditions. But in all of that religion, there was no real recognition of the significance of Jesus. We entered one Catholic church where someone lectured us for 10 minutes straight about how the baptismal font in the church was where a famous Spanish writer was baptized. An old manuscript from one of his works was preserved and placed on display in front of a statue of Jesus. You see, religion is full of all sorts of things, but it lacks one thing: a true recognition of who Jesus is. Religion, it gets distracted by all the things on the periphery and misses the center. It places things in front of Jesus. But if you were to think that Jesus is done exposing counterfeit religions, you'd be wrong. Look with me at verse 6. It says, on another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. Then says in verse 7 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse him. It almost reads like a trap they're setting for Jesus, doesn't it? It's like they're waiting for him to walk into this trap unaware. Oh, if Jesus heals this man's hand, then we have him. He'll have worked on the Sabbath and therefore broken the Sabbath law. That is what they're thinking. But Jesus knows exactly what they're doing. He sees this trap from a mile off. Look with me at verse 8. It says he knows what they were thinking. And yet, he gets this man with a shriveled hand to come up to the front so that everyone can see him. And then he heals him. He walks directly into the trap. Bit odd. But notice he did something before he healed the man, before he willingly walked into their trap. Before he healed him, he asked a question that was directed towards the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? I mean, it's not a rhetorical question. There is an answer. There the religious authorities were, plotting evil, trying to trap and ensnare Jesus. On the Sabbath, no less. All whilst accusing Jesus of not taking the Sabbath seriously enough because he wanted to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus' question has a clear answer. It's lawful to do good, to save life on the Sabbath. What is unlawful is to do evil, to destroy life on the Sabbath. You see, the whole idea of Sabbath rest aligns with life and doing good. What doesn't align with Sabbath rest is evil and death. But counterfeit religion doesn't recognize such things. You see, religion is all about outward appearances. Who cares if you actually are keeping the law, as long as you look like you are? Religion, it's all about following rules in order to justify yourself and to convince yourself that by your devotion, you're somehow right with God. Now, although this counterfeit religion, religion like this, is empty, I think there's something that we as humans find deeply attractive about it. I think there's a reason why our world is overflowing with counterfeit religions like this. I mean, there are clear rules. We like rules, do's and don'ts. An easy way to measure how well we're doing, wouldn't that be nice? There's an easy metric to compare ourselves to other, others? I mean, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they loved their rules. They actually thought much of their own ability to follow the law. Their success at following the law also gave them a platform from which to look down on others and judge those who weren't as devoted as them. But their religion did not produce a deep love for God and others. It produced self-righteous, judgmental hypocrites. You see, the fruit of counterfeit religion is like an apple that looks big and juicy on the outside, and yet it's full of worms. Despite its outward appearance, it is rotten on the inside. And counterfeit religion does the same thing. They might take slightly different forms to that of Jesus' day, but all counterfeit religions result in the same bad fruit: self-righteous, judgmental hypocrites. Hidden underneath every healthy, impressive-looking false religion is a terminally ill and weak counterfeit of true religion. Jesus' question exposes this in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You see, they don't care about this suffering man. They don't care about the Sabbath. In fact, instead of doing good on the Sabbath, they're plotting evil. They want to accuse Jesus. They want to undermine him and his ministry. They want to prove their own superiority. They want to destroy him. It says they were furious when Jesus exposed them. So they started plotting. Look at how ominous verse 11 is. It says, they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. They weren't planning on throwing him a surprise birthday party. They were planning what to do with him. That's how to kill him. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that religion is just indifferent to Jesus. See, counterfeit religion is not indifferent to Jesus. It hates him. For Jesus comes with a message that is not only totally different to their own, but he also exposes their self-righteous hypocrisy. You see, religion hates Jesus. It was actually the organized, the impressive-looking religion of the day that put Jesus on the cross. Counterfeit religion, whatever form it takes, opposes Jesus. And if this is the case, there's something that we should take note of. You see, if religion opposes Jesus, religion opposes us who follow Jesus. Sometimes the most severe and aggressive opposition we face is from those who are most deeply religious on the outside. The church that is full of religion, tradition, and ceremony, but doesn't take Jesus seriously, is often the most aggressive towards the life-giving gospel message of Christ. They're often more aggressive than the atheists living down the road. You see, religion hates Jesus, and it will hate those who follow him too. Now, with our remaining minutes, I just want to finish by looking at our final few verses, verses 12 to 16. I mean, it seems like an odd little section to include with two interactions Jesus has with the established religion of the day. And yet, Luke has placed it here on purpose. You see, the religious people of the day thought that they were part of God's kingdom. They were the ones who took the law seriously. They were the ones who focused on following God's rules. They were the ones who devoted their lives to serving God. They were the ones born into the right religious family. If anyone was to be part of God's kingdom, it would be them, right? Or wrong? Jesus the King, the Lord of the Sabbath, who will lead his people into everlasting Sabbath rest, has no place for them in his kingdom. You see, there is no place for fake religion in Jesus' kingdom. Now, the Pharisees, they might push back and say, we've been practicing this faith from birth. We come from a line that traces all the way back to Jacob and his 12 sons. But membership in Christ's kingdom will not be through mere outward practices or being born into a certain religion. Membership in his kingdom comes through responding in repentance and faith to the message Jesus entrusted to his 12 apostles. You see, Jesus in choosing 12 disciples is actually rejecting the religious order and showing what true religion looks like. It's not about mere outward rule following, about tradition and being better than others. Look at some of the people Jesus chose as apostles. Matthew, he was a tax collector. That's the polar opposite of the religious people of the day. They were hated. Simon, he was a zealot. That's a political extremist. I mean, Jesus, he rejects the good-looking outward religion of the Pharisees and shows us exactly the people who will be members of his kingdom. Now, his people might not look religious. They might not look special. They won't have earned their place. They don't deserve it. They definitely haven't kept the law perfectly. But they recognize the significance of Jesus. They recognize who he is, and they follow him. See, Jesus, he rejects counterfeit religion. It's a theme that will continue to build throughout Luke's gospel. But Jesus does not, and he will not, reject those who recognize who he is and respond to his message of grace that his followers preach. You see, remember that the Jesus of chapter 6 that we've looked at today, who clashes with counterfeit religion and ultimately will reject them, he's the same Jesus of chapter 5, who overflows with compassion for the spiritually sick, who has full and total authority to forgive sins, who came as a doctor for those who were ill. He's the one who came not to call the so-called righteous, those clothed in fake counterfeit religion, but he came to call sinners to repentance. Those people, sinners, who come to him in repentance, you and me, we are the ones who will be forgiven and brought into a never-ending Sabbath rest, where we will enjoy the Lord of the Sabbath forever. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who forgives us and brings us into Sabbath rest, who will bring us into a never-ending Sabbath rest, where we will enjoy him forever. Help us not to fall into the trap of counterfeit religion that misses Jesus, that gets distracted by all sorts of things but misses Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to be ready for when religion is not happy with us for following Jesus. Prepare us to cling to him, to hold to him, and to keep him at the center. We pray this in your name. Amen.